All right. I get to speak today. I'm pretty excited, y'all. It's been a while. Terry is an unusual preacher, which is good and you know, bad that I'm saying he's unusual, because most preachers, and French will tell you, most preachers aren't at church as much as Terry is at church. There's kind of a built-in time off schedule, but you know, he's steady. He keeps going, which is good. You know, we need that steadiness. We need that assurance that pastor's going to be here, being as a pastor should be, right? Looking after his flock. But he's taken a weekend off, and he's been gone for a couple of days now, which is good for him. He said yesterday, he said, "I'm ready to be home." He said, "I'm tired of driving, tired of being in different places and not home." So, you know, it doesn't take long for Terry to get, maybe a couple of days before he feels like returning. But I'm excited to get to speak to you this morning. I've been working on a message for a couple months now, and you think it shouldn't take that long, but it does sometimes. And then he asked me to speak, and I said, okay. And I was planning on speaking on that, and then just felt pushed in this other direction, which is fine. You know, I'm excited to speak on this subject. This is a topic that you probably have heard if you've been in church for a while. You may have experienced a Palm Sunday sermon. You may have even read these this scripture recently in your own studies. You may have heard one similar to it, and that's okay, because sometimes we need that refreshing, we need that reminder, we need that just reemergence in God's Word, okay? So today we're looking at Palm Sunday. They're palms. I brought some. These are from a tree that hangs over in my yard, so technically these are mine. But these are palms, and they come off a palm tree or palm bush. Not actually the palms that would have been used during this day we're going to read about in the scripture. But they are about as close as I can get, because I don't have any date palms, right? That's what they were using, date palms. And these are actually just palm leaves. I didn't want to bring a whole frond in here because it's pretty large, right? And you can cut yourself pretty easily on that. So I just brought these, right? And I grew up, and I know some of you have also grown up experiencing Palm Sunday, where you were given one of these. And we used to make, growing up, we had a guy in our church, Mr. Tony. He would always make palm crosses, right, or palm leaf crosses. And I always was like, it was the best little gift, you know, to give a kid. And it took him maybe 10 seconds to make one of these out of this. This is a couple days old. You can see it's already starting to make that crunchy sound. But YouTube, that's how you make them, if you're wondering, right? It's a great activity for a kid, and it's a great way to keep them busy. The video is 3 minutes. It took me longer than 3 minutes to make one, sadly. It's just this imagery I want you to keep in mind, okay? When we're talking about Palm Sunday, this is the first thing that comes to my mind. Maybe you have a different idea, but we're looking, and this is the first scripture. We're going to kind of break it down. I think it goes through 19. So it says, "The next day, when a large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, 'Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one, the King of Israel.'" Right? So like I said, not really leaves, more branches. I always think about, you know, the person being fanned as they sit there. But they're waving palm branches. Some of the Gospels say that they threw them out on the ground for him to walk across. Some say they're waving. Either way, they were present. Okay? And we're going to talk about the significance of those. I have two titles for this message. One's called The Triumphal Entry, and the other one's called Missing the Mark. And I think they both work. And you'll see the first part is this, and the second part is the missing the mark part. So the triumphal entry, if you're reading your Bible, if your Bible has headlines or titles, this is a common one. I like pictures. Normally my youth, they probably think, man, you use a lot of pictures. I don't use as many today. But this is just, there's imagery out there that is just beautiful. Miss Lynn Reagan does our newsletter and does our announcements, our slides and everything. She just finds some of the best pictures. And she sent one this week, and it reminded me of this picture here, which is just simple. And it's just scripture over top of an image, beautifully done. And I think there's a reason we're attracted to things like that. And there's a reason this story of Jesus entering is so beautiful, because you can almost imagine it. You can almost kind of sense what it looked like. But we're gonna go through some more. So some need to knows. There's about five or six of them. This is not the only account. So I'm going through the Gospel of John. You can read it in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. 21 in Matthew, Mark 11, and Luke 19. Luke 19 was kind of my other option, but I like the John one a little bit more. It's a little bit more concise. They all tell the same story, slightly different. And one of the Gospels, it says that the mother and the colt or the foal donkey were brought along. Stuff like that. Does it change the story? No. Right? Small details, not significant. But we're going to continue. This other one you need to know. The crowd present was there, not just because Jesus was there. Right? They weren't there just because Jesus was coming into town. They were present in Jerusalem because of the feast. The Passover feast was coming. And so Palm Sunday today would have been Sunday at their time. Why do we know it would not have been Saturday? Because that would have been their Sabbath, and they would not have been doing things like that. They would not have been left their house, right? So now we know it's Sunday. And if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, the whole country kind of comes alive Sunday. And it's like, this is strange. Kind of, you know, our Sunday is their Saturday, their Sabbath. So Friday night, you see people, you know, booking it to get home before sundown. And then you see on Saturday night, you see sundown happen, and the streets kind of come alive, and people are out again. But that Friday night till, you know, sundown till Saturday night sundown is kind of calm. So we know this is when it happened, was Sunday during the day. They were present there because the Passover feast was beginning. You see this in John 12. This is right before the part we're reading. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, and the one Jesus had raised from the dead. That story of Lazarus being raised from the dead happened just prior to this. Okay, so which is where a lot of the animosity comes from, the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin and their workings behind, and they've already plotted to kill Jesus at this point, right? So this is kind of gets you an understanding that the calendar of events. I'm not a, I kind of have to have those visuals in my head before I can understand things. So it kind of, that timeline works for me. Understanding why the crowd is there. Hosanna, what does it mean? You can find 20 different, slightly different variations of this, right? And the one that was most common that I saw was this, pray, save us, right? Like you heard somebody say, pray tell, right? It's kind of that terminology, pray, save us. And the only thing I could find that was absolutely concrete about this word Hosanna was the last part of it, the N-A, the na, means save us, right? So that Hosanna part is kind of up for debate, and they do. You go online, you look at a lot of these word etymologies, there's a lot of debate on this. But understanding this, they're reciting from Psalm 118. This is what the people are reciting. If you go to Luke, you actually see it a little bit better. Okay, it says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Right? They're reciting that. And it's not like they have their Bibles out in front of them. It's not like they have their scrolls, you know, open and they're reading it. They're reciting it from memory. They're reciting it. And this is Psalm 118, 25 through 26. And you think, wow, that's, you know, pretty amazing that they recognized his ability based on what they have heard, right? Because if you can imagine that word spreading about what Jesus did for Lazarus, raising him, right? That word, I mean, even then, that, you know, whatever form of telephone they had was just off the, all, you know, ringing left and right. People were just going from town to town to town to town telling. And so here comes Jerusalem, the biggest city, and word is, I mean, Bethany is literally two hills over from Jerusalem, so it's not like it has to go far, about 4 miles maybe. So they're there, the information is there, and people are excited because here comes this guy that's done something that no one's ever done before. And they're thinking, maybe he's the guy. Maybe he's the guy. And they're celebrating him, and we'll go further about what the palm branches mean and the donkey means and all these things. But then if you look at Psalm 118, 27, if they had just recited a little bit further, it says, and the sacrifice will be lashed to the altar. So they get to that part right there, and they stop. And you're thinking, man, it is pointing to Jesus, the sacrifice, right? And it's obvious, you know, Jesus went as a willing sacrifice. They nailed him still. They lashed him down still. The palm branches represented goodness and victory, symbolic. Even if you go there today, you see palm branches as part of their emblems on buildings, on notation, signage. You see these things. They're representing them still. He would soon fulfill this victory over death, right? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. So he says, you know, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? You know, he overcame death. That's you know, what Paul's alluding to is representing back to that understanding of he dominated this. And palm branches, you know, they represent goodness and victory. They also represent peace now, right? That's what the donkey also means. Okay, here's an example. If you go through, let's say, from Sea of Galilee in the north, and you're heading towards Jerusalem in the middle, roughly, it's not far, but you pass farms of left and right of date palms. And these are date palms. Some of them are like this. Those are the ones that people like to pick. And some of them are 20 feet tall. And they have special, you know, cranes and stuff to get in there and work with them. But these are, I mean, miles of these things along the road. And you think, how can anything grow here? You know, it's just so parched and arid. But they do. They do exceptionally well. Date palms, I think, are their number one export, even above olives, right? Which olives are big time. So you see these, and they're plentiful. You go into the cities, date palms grow, kind of like how we have pine trees, same thing. They're just there. They're everywhere. So that would have been a ready resource, okay? But then they just happen to pick them up and start waving them. You know, there's some significance to it. And here's the last one, I think. Those present were correct. They were correct. They were right in that Jesus was and is the king, right? Save us. Just not the one that they were wanting. Save us, save us, save us, right? You alone. I mean, it's almost a name of honor. You alone can save us is what it means, that title of honor. He entered the city riding on a donkey, being celebrated, and these same people, 4 days later, are chanting something else, or are saying just the nastiest thing. Same people. How do we know they're the same people? Well, even then, the city was massive compared to surrounding areas, but in today's standards, it's a pretty small town, small city. So you can, there have to be some of the same people. There have to be. Crying out different words in just a few days. So, Hosanna, the palm branches, what do they symbolize? We already talked about it means save us. It's a request for salvation. Save us. But it's all the physical, right? And we're no different from them. We're really not. We think in terms of the here and now. We think in terms of the physical, what we can touch, what we can see, what we can hear. It's very hard for us to think about things beyond that. Even the most outward-thinking person can't truly do that to the best ability or to the greatest ability. But you have this. It's a request for salvation from their enemies, probably because they wanted the Messiah to come in and destroy the Romans. Right? Overthrow us. You can do these amazing things. Surely you can overthrow them. Surely. And they were thinking, that's what we want now. That's what we need now. And he said, look, what you need now and what you should desire now are the same thing. And that is me giving you the only thing that you absolutely need. Salvation. Eternity. Not just the here and now. And I'm constantly bombarded with conviction. Right? As I've gotten older, as I've spent more time studying God's word, as I've spent more time getting to just learn from the youth, man, we run away from conviction, right? We run away from the things that kind of go, oof, that didn't feel good. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to feel that. I don't want that. And the older I've gotten, it's like, no, like, I need that. I need that correction. I need that instruction. I need that recalibration. I need that change. And it's going through these things. And as much as I like to say, like, these people were doing these things, it's also, Dallas, you're just as often doing these things. You're just as often only seeing the here and now. You're just as often only worried about the physical, the present. Man, why do we do that? Are we all guilty? I'm pretty sure it's not just me. But why do we do that? Palm branches were a Jewish and are a Jewish national symbol. They hailed him as part of the Davidic line, the king, and they signified victory and peace, right? They would wave them after a great victory. And after a great victory, it was expected that peace would happen and that there would not be another war, you know, that not be another battle, that because of this victory, we're now at peace, right? We're now at peace. This is from one of my favorite theologians, commentators, you might call him, Warren Wiersbe. He says this, at his birth, talking about Jesus, the angels announced peace on earth. But in his ministry, he announced war on earth. He said, I've come with sword, right? It is significant that the crowd shouted peace in heaven because that is the only place where there is peace today. So they're waving palm branches, right? And if you read in the Gospel of Luke, you see the same story told slightly different. They're saying, you know, they're shouting, peace on, peace in heaven, peace in heaven. And it's just, we look around, and we see that, the animosity, the animus. We see the warring, the fighting. And it's not just like in Ukraine or in Russia. We see it between individuals. We see it between, we see it in churches. The place where there should not be, there is. We see it amongst Christians, the people who should not, but yet still do. So he's absolutely right. The only place where peace is present, absolutely peace is present, is in heaven. So the donkey, this is the one that my daughters, we were talking about this story, and both of them, oh, there's a donkey involved, right? And my uncle, he just got a pair of donkeys. Well, he got a mama and a baby, we think. And we don't know if it's a boy or a girl. But he got one of those because mama won't let us get close enough. But they are obsessed with these donkeys. And they're cute. I mean, they're like, man, that's a cute donkey. The baby especially. The mama looks like, you know, she's a little ragged, but the baby is just precious. And they're like, oh, that's like, that'd be like if Uncle Steve, that's my uncle, if he rode that donkey around his farm. And I'm going, I mean, this donkey's still a baby, right? Like, Uncle Steve's legs would be dragging way back, you know, but it's that kind of thing. They were like, oh, that, you know, they were kind of getting that imagery, which I'm glad they got that imagery because, you know, that helps in understanding the story sometimes, right? But it's the significance, not just because he rode this never ridden before donkey, but because of what that meant, right? What that pointed to. That was the prophetic nature of Jesus' life. It comes from Zechariah 9. Says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's another name from Jerusalem, right? Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He is just and having salvation. And this is the part that I need to grasp, and I wish so badly that they would have grasped at the time. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Lowly. And you go back to what, you know, it says in John, and that he sat on a donkey and as it is written, he was fulfilling that prophecy, right? They all get fulfilled. He's fulfilling this one. And then we go a little further. The triumphant warrior, the king, would have entered probably on a war horse, a magnificent stallion of some version, and would have been expected to do that because he's being celebrated. You know, he wants to look kingly. He wants to look like he just won. And here comes Jesus. Opposite. You know, you see constantly Jesus is doing opposite of what people expect him to do. He's doing the thing that was prophesied, but they have completely forgotten that prophecy, or they have completely just ignored it. And he's doing those things. He was doing the opposite. They should have known because they had the scriptures. I can't tell you how many times this thought came through my head while preparing for this sermon. They should have known, right? They had the scriptures. And every time God was like, you have the scriptures, and you still don't do right. And I'm thinking, all right, God, we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about these people, okay? Let's not be pointing fingers here. We have the scriptures. And later we're talking about missing the mark. Missing the mark. What does that mean? A large part of it comes from this fact that they had the scriptures. We have the scriptures. Do I live as I should live? Not always. Do you live as you should live? Not always. That is hypocrisy. We have the scriptures. We know Jesus. We have it. We have a detailed account of his life. We have the Holy Spirit. And we still don't do what we should do. Though the Messiah was predicted to be a great ruler, military, politically, it could change. He was predicted to enter Jerusalem in just the way that Jesus entered, right? And this is the first and only public demonstration that Jesus allowed during his ministry. I read that and I was thinking, wow, that is absolutely true. All the other times, you know, when people were trying to lift him to the front or trying to promote him, Jesus would disappear into the background, or he would get away real quickly, or he would, you know, be shuttled away or go to a place by himself. And here he is. And you got to think, why is this happening now? It's because the book of John, the first half is the 33 years of Jesus' life. The last half is the last week of his life. There is significance in the detail that happens in that last week. And I would challenge you, go read it. Go study it. John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, right? Go check these out. 17, right? Go read them. Study for yourselves. Have an understanding. This week is the best week to do it because you can almost follow along daily about when the things would have happened. He fulfilled this prophecy. And the people, there's three groups, but really there's five groups, but there's three kind of important ones. Three different groups. You got the people that were there just for the Passover. They were in Jerusalem, outside visitors. They would have come from however far away to come to visit. And they would have stayed in town. They would have stayed out right out town in one of the smaller towns. You have local people who would witness the raising of Lazarus. They would have been going to Jerusalem anyway because of the Passover. And then you have the religious leaders, right? Some of them had gone to Bethany when right after hearing what Jesus had done. They were there in that area, and so they would have been aware of what was said to have happened. Some of them may have even witnessed the raising of Lazarus, right? So all three of these groups are there. There's two other groups you can kind of you can parcel these out, but the witnesses being raised, they're telling the story. This is their part. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, they continued to testify. Right? This is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. You say it's the last great miracle that Jesus did. They were telling the story, right? And there's something to that. When we hear something that is just amazing, we feel like we have to tell somebody. We hear a good joke, we have to tell people, right? Imagine seeing and witnessing this and going, I've got to tell so-and-so about this. They would love to hear this, right? Here's the other one. What were they hoping to see? And then another miracle? Were they wanting to see something? Jesus, do something different. You know, do something big too. Do another one of those. Do another thing. Jesus, you remember how you answered that prayer before in my life? Can you do that again, but make it bigger this time? Can you help me out here, right? We get expecting. We get needy expecting. Do we get stuck in the loop for only praising Jesus? Man, I do. And humbled time and time again by circumstances where I look back. Mr. Peter Fogg, they moved away now, but he had one of his favorite sayings was, look back through the storm and you see the glory-tinged clouds, I believe it's something like that. And he talks about only by reflecting can you see what happened and the good that came about for it, right? And I think of that. Do we get stuck in that loop? Do we get stuck where, you know, praising Jesus, things are going well. Oh, things aren't going well. Where you at, Jesus? Why aren't you working, Jesus? Praising Jesus because Jesus did something, and we get back in that loop. It's the same thing. We do that time and time again. We're just like these people. We're just like them. Were these people, where were they at when Jesus was being tortured? Like I said, some of them were already there shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Give us that guy. Take this guy away. He hasn't done anything for us, right? Where were they at when he was being nailed to the cross? Where were they at? Where were they at when he was lifeless, being taken off the cross and buried quickly before sundown? Where were they at? They're there celebrating Jesus, entering into town. There's a week stretched. And he's raised again, but in that week in between, a lot of changes. Are we steady in our faith? Are we steady in our recognition? Are we steady in our praising? Are we steady in our prayers? Are we steady? Or are we floating like a feather on the wind? Are we just wherever? Or which one are we? Where are we? Disciples would have been part of group one and two. They would have been outsiders, but they also would have been witnesses, right? And this is their part. His disciples did not understand these things at first. How many times do you read that in the Bible or in the Gospels? They didn't understand then. Later they came to understand, right? However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Then, right? Afterwards. And you see, if you read later in John, you see the recognition start to happen in some of them, right? Their eyes are open. They're like, all of a sudden, they're like, you remember when he said this and he did this and it was exactly as he said and was exactly as he prophesied? Or you remember when that happened? It's like their eyes are open, right? And the Holy Spirit is directing and is helping them understand. But they were there. They were there. The disciples, this is another one of those Wiersbe ones. The disciples were clouded by traditional Jewish interpretation. It's not just them. It was the majority of people. 99.9%. The Jewish interpretation that the promised one would be a political or military leader, not a lowly, at this point, probably haggard. He'd been out living in the, you know, the wild. He'd been eaten well because he'd been in Bethany with Mary and Martha. He's probably smelling pretty good because Mary just, you know, washed his hair and his feet with this really expensive perfume. But was he what they were expecting? Probably not. Like most in the crowd, the disciples probably see this adoring response as further proof. Like, okay, here we go. Now, I mean, I could just thinking about the character from The Chosen, the guy that plays Peter. And I think I can see this guy going, all right, now we're finally going to be, he's finally going to be recognized for what he's done, right? And that's not Jesus' his intent at all. He's further proof that Jesus will overthrow the Roman oppressors and restore Israel to independence. Missing the mark. And the last one is these guys. These guys get a bad rap, huh? Well earned, okay? Pharisees were angry. Why are they angry? Because they saw the reaction of the crowd towards Jesus. Well, how come they never celebrate us when we come into town? How come they never wave palms at us when we come into town? How come they never shout for us when we come into town, right? People in control have a hard time letting go of control. And in authority have a hard time losing some of that authority. Then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Okay, that's a little bit exaggeration on their part, but it's actually kind of prophetic. The world has gone after him. If only they knew how true that was to be, right? The Pharisees were so scared of losing their power. It was tiny, tiny power too. It wasn't even like it was, you know, gigantic forever power. It was power only granted to them by the governors of the area, the Romans. Limited power. And yet they were scared of losing it because they were petty. They had developed this system that was all about them. God, he's over there. We're the center of this thing, right? This image of Jesus. Let me tell y'all something. When I was younger, I used to always wonder, and this is kind of tells about my smarts at an early age. I'm going, how did they get these pictures of these people back then? Andy Griffiths was in black and white until the 70s. How did they get color pictures, you know? And my parents would just go, that boy will never be a preacher one day. He'll just never do anything, right? How little they really understood the mind and heart of the master. These are the Pharisees. How little they understood the mind and the heart. The Lamb of God had to give his life when the Passover lambs were being slain. It was going to happen during that time. I mean, if you go back to where he was born, right? Bethlehem, where the Passover lambs were raised. He was born there. Who were the first people to see him? The shepherds. I mean, everything is just pointing to Jesus. And it's easy for us to say because guess what we have? We got this book. But they had the prophecies. They had them. That's not what they wanted. And this leads to missing the mark. What are we missing the mark with? So many different groups missed the mark. You got the people who were present, who were waving the palms. You got the disciples who were there. Who's still not understanding? I mean, it must have made Jesus just, you know. Have you ever have somebody, you tell somebody something, and they don't, they're like, you can see in their head they're not getting it. And you're like, all right, let me see if I can say it a different way. And you say it in a different way, and you look in their face, and they're like, still not getting it? And you're like, how are you not getting this? I just imagine Jesus having that feeling every day, right? How are you not understanding this, right? Different groups. You had the Pharisees. Of course, they were missing the mark. They were way off on their own thing, doing their own thing, scared about who Jesus was and what he was going to do and what he was going to Jerusalem to do. His followers were still unsure. Unsure. You know, were they expecting this? No. It seemed like the only one that was kind of had an idea about what was coming was Mary. Not his mother. She prepared him, in a sense, for his burial. She washed his hair. She washed his feet. She cried over him. Seems like the only one. If you read the next few chapters, you kind of see this. Man, it does not improve. The people who believe the story of him raising Lazarus, hoping to see another miracle, hoping for another cool thing to happen. Just experience, right? I'm kind of bored in life. I want to see something cool. I want something to change. And maybe he was going to stand against the Romans, overthrow them. That's what they're really hoping. And he said, no, look, I'm going to overthrow the enemy that is far greater than the enemy that you see around you daily. I'm going to overthrow the thing that you or no one else human can possibly do. I am going to do that. The religious leaders were jealous, scared. That's a dangerous combination. And already had plotted to kill him. And Lazarus, if you read in the book of John. They were worried about losing their authority. Little status and little authority that they have. Who did the people think he was? I like questions, by the way, if you can't tell. I think questions are good. And we should not be afraid of questions. Because they need to be asked. Who do they think Jesus was? They obviously had a misunderstanding of who he was. He had given no intention. He had given no suggestion that he was going to come in militarily, you know, and fight the Romans. He'd given no inclination that he was going to, even though he had talked to political leaders and military leaders, he had given no indication, that's the word I was looking for, that he was going to come in and take over politically. He had given none of those things. Why do they think he was going to do that now? Here he is, a preacher, a rabbi out in the wilderness, and they think he's going to come in and change completely. They just weren't paying attention. And we think Jesus is going to do things for us that are totally out of his character and out of you know, the promises that were promised to us. Why? Because we're not paying attention. Totally disregarding his what he's done. Who do they want him to be? We know who they wanted to be. Who do we want him to be? What do we want? Most of the time people want to be their genie, right? If I just ask you, will you just do it for me? Please don't ask any questions. You ever have a kid ask you that? All right, don't say no. You're like, mm-hmm. Let's go ahead and agree that no is probably going to be the answer, right? Don't say no. I know where this is going. I've been there too. I've been the person that, don't say no to this right away, right? Just think, who do we want him to be? Do we ever miss the mark understanding Jesus' words and actions? This is what I'm saying. Take the time this week, y'all. Take the time. Study God's word. If you don't have a devotion that you normally do, if maybe this is kind of out of the ordinary, take 20 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, and just go through from John 12 and just continue reading to the resurrection. It won't take you long. 10 minutes, 20 minutes a day, you'd be able to wrap that up pretty quickly, actually. But just take that time. How do we miss the mark understanding his words and actions? We even have the benefit of hindsight, right? And the word of God. We have those things. Use them. We have more Bibles here present than we have people. Even if you add all our services together, more Bibles present in this church than we have people. We don't use them. Why do we not use them? I'm too busy. No, you're not. You're not. I'm not. We're not. We make excuses. We're good at excuses. He entered Jerusalem, and people were celebrating him, cheering him, because they thought he was going to be who and what they thought they needed. How often do we have that? We think we know who we need Jesus to be and what we need him to do for us. We think we do. We think. That's the key phrase. Instead, he was exactly who and what they really needed. My daughter was asking me the other day, she randomly will bring up the thief on the cross. Randomly, right? They've been studying it, I'm guessing, in school, and she'll bring it up, and she'll go, which one was he? Which one was he? I said, I think he was on the right. I don't know. But I'm sitting there going, maybe he's on the left, you know, and I'm going, why do you need to know that? She goes, because I just want to know. I just want to know. I'm saying, okay, well, we'll look at it later. And later, I never looked at it later, but she asked those questions, and finally the other day she asked again. And I said, "What? You know, what is going on?" She's like, it's just so comforting. Here she is, 6 years old. It's so comforting to know that he was with Jesus. Jesus said that. I said, yeah, he said that. Jesus said that he was going to be with him. I said, yeah, you're right. Oh, I said, do you like that story? She was like, I love that story. I said, amen. And I think about that. Jesus was who they needed, what they needed. He's who we need and what we need. Even to the person that we think the worst about. We have a statement in our youth last couple weeks. I am the worst person I know. If Jesus can love me, how can I expect him not to love somebody else? Don't miss the mark. Take this time. This is Holy Week. I know we don't really, in the Baptist churches, we don't really celebrate Holy Week. We're not more of a, that's more of a Catholic or even Methodist church. They go along with Holy Week. We really don't. But spend this time. Like I said, it's a challenge. Every day, read. You can go through the other Gospels too. They include the stories. Spend time reading, studying, talking, praying, giving thanks, praising Jesus. You know, if you want some palm branches, go and wave those if you want. Say, thank you, Jesus. Celebrating Jesus because he is who he was. Or he is who he is. Exactly who we need and what we exactly what we need. Let's pray, y'all. Lord, thank you for today. God, I thank you that you've blessed us with your word. I thank you that you've given us an understanding of your love. Father, help us to grasp the magnitude of what your sacrifice meant and means. Lord, help us to give thanks. Help us to praise you for what you've done, Lord. Father, I pray that you would put a burden in our hearts, the good kind of burden, Lord, to make us desire time with you, studying your word, Lord, praising you, praying to you, Lord, worshiping you, God. Put that burden on our hearts, God, and let it be strong. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We praise you always. Amen.